Am I on now? Yeah, I'm on now. Okay, very good. So I'm preaching from the book of Job this morning. I want you to turn to Job chapter 1. Job, the first chapter. Job is just before Psalms, and it's after Genesis, a long way after Genesis, okay? So get to the book of Job and the first chapter in the book of Job. I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of God's Word as we read some verses from Job chapter 1, beginning with verse 6 down to verse 12. I want you to follow carefully in your Bibles and think as we read this passage. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. I believe those sons of God were fallen angels, and they came to present themselves before the Lord, and it says, Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. So Satan is alive and well, and he's running around seeing all the mischief he can stir up, okay? And verse 8, And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we all had that testimony? Verse 9, Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself. Put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Dear Father, we have a revealing picture here of what goes on a probably day-by-day basis. As Satan presents himself before you to accuse the brethren. And Lord, on this particular occasion, it seems that you gave in to his request to torment Job. And Lord, there are reasons for this, and they're given to us in the Word of God. And we just ask that today, as we explore the Scriptures, that you may open our understanding and pour your illumination upon your word. And we'll give you the praise and the thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. And I want to preach a message this morning entitled, Four Mistakes in the Book of Job. Now, before I begin, I want to say this. I believe that the King James Bible is the inspired, infallible, inerrant, and preserved word and words of the living God. If you believe that, it's okay to say amen. We're in church. That's three of you, and I appreciate that. For the rest of you, I'll try to convince you as we go along. Now, the Bible not only contains the Word of God, it is the Word and words of Almighty God. Do you believe that? I believe that with all my heart. I believe that this isn't just a book that has a few suggestions or a few laws or principles or whatever, but that every word in this book God gave us. Jesus said, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, if we don't have every word, then we're not going to prosper spiritually. And so he has made sure that we have received every word, a copy of every word that he has spoken to mankind. Now, the Bible contains no mistakes. Its record is 100% accurate. However, it does contain a record of the mistakes of men and others. And that's what we want to explore today. The book of Job, there's a record of at least four mistakes. Not mistakes in the record, but mistakes, and they are recorded in the Word of God. These mistakes are made in Job's day, and they're being repeated by people in this room today. And so if the shoe fits, put it on. If your telephone rings, answer it. If God speaks to your heart, listen up. And we'll look at these four mistakes. Number one, we want to talk about Satan's mistake. I want you to look at verse 9 and 10, if you will, please. Satan answered the Lord and said to Job, "Fear God for naught. Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." You see, Satan thought that Job served God for what he could get out of it. So he made a big mistake. That wasn't the reason why he served God. But that was the accusation and the implication of what Satan accused Job of. Now, Satan's accusation is, the implication is clear, that God blessed Job in a special way, and Job is good because he is rich, because he is secure. And he says, if you just take away all that, he'll curse you to your face. And the assumption is this, that possessions produce piety, and security produces servants. The devil's saying, hey, because he's rich, you blessed him, and therefore, that's why he serves you. He's saying, basically, he said, he's in a very comfortable position. He's very secure because of the way you've blessed him, and that's why he serves you. And there are people, of course, that believe the same thing, even in this room. You look at other Christians and you say, oh, no wonder they serve God. Look at all they have. Look at how God has blessed them. No wonder, they are happy to go soul winning and happy to tithe and happy to read the Bible and happy to pray and happy to do all the things that God expects Christians to do. Now, if you think that, you're thinking on the same line as Satan. So you better be careful by pointing the finger. You don't know why other Christians serve God. You don't know why people in this room are you don't know why I'm serving God this morning. You have no idea. I guarantee you one thing, it's not for money. I can guarantee you it's not because I live in a mansion. The preacher has been in my home numbers of times, and it's just a little tiny Levittowner. And by the way, I'm grateful for it. I'm not moaning and complaining about it. I'm just saying, you don't know why I serve God. It's not because of material blessings. I can promise you that. It's not because I'm free of problems. One of my biggest problems is I'm married to her. For 54 years. Now, I ought to get a medal or a badge or something. And she ought to probably get 3 or 4. If she's married to me. Now, the fact of the matter is, we don't serve God because we get some kind of special favors given to us by God. We don't serve God because we're exempt from problems. I've been experiencing, I didn't tell the preacher this because I was afraid he'd cancel me out. But for the last week, I've had vertigo real bad. In fact, Jerry didn't want me to come today. He said, you shouldn't be driving if you have vertigo. And I said, mind your own business, Jerry. So last week, I preached down in Camden, New Jersey. And I had vertigo then. And I had to drive back and forth to Camden 4 times that day. And it's about an hour each way. And then preach all 3 services. Got through that and got through the whole week. But I can't get rid of this. Now, I have an appointment tomorrow with the doctor. Not a doctor, but a therapist to see if he can get rid of this. Hope he can get rid of it. Now, I've been dizzy a lot, even before this. But now I'm more dizzy than normal. Now, I don't serve God because he exempts me from problems. By the way, if you're a child of God and you're having problems, you're in with the whole, all the rest of us. Because everybody in this room's got some kind of a burden, some kind of a problem, even though God may have blessed you in other areas. Now, Satan's theory is this, and this is the world's theory also, by the way. Satan's and man's theory is, well, the ghettos produce criminals. That's not true. There are a lot of people who live in ghettos who aren't criminals. So it can't be the ghetto's fault. People say, well, poverty produces antisocial behavior. Some of the sweetest Christians I know are poor people. People say, well, it's their environment. That's why, you know, people end up in prison because they were brought up in a bad environment. So they blame social conditions and so forth. Listen, it doesn't matter where you live, whether you live in a jungle in a hut or whether you live downtown New York City, it is you who determines how you're going to live. It's not your environment. It's not out external pressures upon you. But that's what basically Satan is accusing Job of here. He's saying to God, if you bless him, no wonder he serves you. Well, there are a lot of people who serve God and who have lost almost everything of this world's goods. And so that can't be true. They say, well, you know, if you were a little bit more comfortable financially, and if you're poor, you're not likely to serve God. That's not true either. Some people say, well, you know, it's the ecology. You know, we're in the environment and the ecology is all messed up, and so they'll blame that. Or they'll blame the so-called establishment. They'll say, well, you know, the higher-ups keep us down, and that's why we don't... Listen, we all live under the same government, and I'm not happy with it, whether it's the Republicans, the Democrats, or the Independents. Because I don't trust anybody down in Washington right now. And that includes even people I voted for. And I voted for the lesser of the evils. And that's about all you get. The problem is we're supposed to have a Republican form of government, which is a representative form of government. By the way, this is not a democracy. A democracy is where the mob rules. We live in a republic. And we're supposed to have people down in Washington who are representing our best interests. But they go down to Washington and they go there to make millions. And there's hardly anybody down there who isn't rich. So they're not looking out for me. They're looking out for their pocketbook. Now, I don't trust the establishment, but that doesn't determine whether I serve God or not. And it shouldn't determine whether you serve God or not. If everything in this country goes to pot, you ought to serve God anyhow. I don't know whether things are going to get better and better, but my Bible says this, things will wax worse and worse toward the last days. I believe by the way, isn't it exciting what's going on over in Israel right now? You know, they're lobbing rockets over into Israel from the Gaza Strip, which the Jews graciously gave them to inhabit, and they went in there and destroyed everything the Jews had built. It was one of the greatest agricultural centers that supplied Europe with fruits and vegetables for years while the Jews occupied it. They turned it over to the Arabs. The Arabs tore down everything that they had built, and then they started lobbing rockets and missiles into Israel, and they've increased the attacks till there are hundreds in a given week. There are hundreds of those, and Israel finally are fed up, and they said, we're going to wipe them out. And now they're going in there and they bombed over 500 different targets in Gaza. I hope they wipe them out. You say, what about the collateral damage of innocent civilians? What the Muslims are doing right now over there is they are using innocent people as human shields. And Israel has made 100,000 phone calls to residents in the Gaza Strip to get out of the borders where they are attacking. They don't want to kill innocent people. I say it's exciting because of this. There are three wars coming up. One is the Psalm 83 war. The second is the Battle of Gog and Magog. And the third is the Battle of Armageddon. I believe we are living right now in the formation of one of those first two wars, either the Psalm 84 war, which is more likely, or the beginning of the Battle of Gog and Magog. But the good news is this, before that happens, we're going up! We may see the beginnings, but the rapture is at hand. What manner of life ought we to live then if we're that close to going to heaven and meeting Christ face to face? The Bible, on the other hand, other than these theories, the Bible states sin is due to our sinful nature, not due to our surroundings. You sin because you're a sinner. I sin because I'm a sinner by nature. In my flesh dwells no good thing. Paul says, the good which I would, I do not. That which I would not, that I do. He said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? His body was sinful. When you got saved, your body didn't get saved. Your flesh is still as sinful as it was the day you got saved. Now, you're supposed to keep under your body, as Paul did, lest the Lord put you on a shelf and not be able to use you anymore. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, we know about the accusation of Satan. Here is God's answer. Look at verse 11 and 12. And this seems like a strange answer to me. The devil says, but put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, sick him. Well, that's Fidenis Free Translation. That's not thus saith the Lord. But anyway, God says to Satan, behold, all that he hath, all his goods, his family, everything else is in thy power, only upon himself. Put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. God said, go check him out. You'll see whether he continues to serve me or not. Strip him of anything you want. Everything that he has, you can take away. And we know the story. I feel so bad for Job. He had 10 kids. Just like that, in one day, they were wiped out. And Job stood at 10 open graves. I stood at the grave of my son 7 years ago this month. Hardest thing we've ever had to go through. I have four kids. I can't imagine seeing all four of them wiped out at one time. I can't imagine the grief that Mr. and Mrs. Job suffered when they stood at the open graves of their children. Besides all that, he lost everything. I mean, he was the richest man in the area. And suddenly, everything was taken from him. The devil just declared war on Job and his family. Now, God had given his evaluation of Job in verse 8. Notice what verse 8 says. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? You better believe he had considered Job. That there's none like him in the earth. He says, he's a perfect and an upright man. One that feareth God and escheweth evil. I wish on my tombstone those words could be written. I mean, there shouldn't be a Christian in this room who wouldn't like to have that said of them. What God said about Job. What a great man of God he was. Four outstanding characteristics. He was perfect or mature in his faith. He was upright. He didn't bend toward whatever whims of sin came his way. It says here he was one that feareth God. You know, I see these stickers in the windows of trucks, especially, usually. And a big sign says, no fear. And I'm thinking, where do you stand before God? You'll change your tune. And by the way, Christians need to learn to fear God right now. That's why one of the reasons why we need to live right is because we fear God. We know that He is omnipotent. He has all power. He can strip us of everything we have if He so chooses. But thank God He's a loving God. Amen. And He's our Heavenly Father, and a father loves His children. In any event, he says he's personally righteous. He's straight. He's upright. He has consistency and loyalty. He fears the power of God, but also has a fear of displeasing God. Let me ask you a question. Do you fear sin because you don't want to displease the Father? Or do you fear sin just because you know the consequences aren't going to be pleasant? There's a difference. We ought to fear sin because it displeases our loving Father in heaven. He eschewed evil. That is, he avoided sin. He had a separated lifestyle. And Job's character wasn't simply a veneer. His spirituality wasn't just on the surface. Some of us, if we scratched the surface and found out what, you know, our neighbors were really like, we probably wouldn't sit next to them in church. Oh, maybe that's the reason why you don't sit next to each other. I don't know. Now, Job's righteousness was both public and private. What you are in church may not be what you are when you're not in church. Hello? But Job was the same every day, whether it was the Lord's day or any other day of the week. He didn't try to give excuses for his lifestyle. His lifestyle matched his character. There was no interior secret sins that he was sweeping under the rug. I follow a devotional guideline. I think you reproduced it, a prayer list, and I think there may be some on the table, or at least there was. And every day, as I have my devotions, I confess sin, different kinds of sin. Secret sin, open sin or known sin, presumptuous sins. By the way, as I look at myself, I know that all my sins are basically presumptuous. In other words, I know better, but I do it anyway. Anybody else here like that? Oh, that's five people who are sinners in the congregation, brother. So then God says, okay, sick him, Satan. Go get Job. Look at chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. He says, but put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face, Satan says. And in verse 6 it says, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. Two times God says to Satan, go get him. It seems strange to me that the Lord would sick Satan on one of his children. But God has a purpose in all this. It's not a mistake on God's part. That's for sure. He doesn't make mistakes. So I want you to ask this question. I have a message with this title. Is it the devil or the Lord? You ever get in that position? You say, well, you know, is it the devil doing this or is it the Lord doing this? And, you know, sometimes it's hard to tell. The Lord and Satan work so close together that apart from divine revelation from the Word of God and the illumination of the Holy Spirit, you can't tell one from the other. You may be going through a period of depression or tribulation or trials or testing, and you don't know whether it's God or the devil that's doing those things to you. Now, you need spiritual illumination. You need to ask God to show you exactly what he's trying to accomplish in whatever's allowed in your life. Remember this, that Satan couldn't do anything to Job without God's permission. Satan's on a leash. He can only go so far. He couldn't kill Job, but he did a lot of things that, in my opinion, were worse than that. He just wiped him out. If God killed me right now, absent from the body, present with the Lord, you can pick up the remains at the end of the service here. They'll be laying here on the platform. But I'll be in heaven. And that's good news. And if you're saved, that's true of you too. Look at some of the things. When disaster, disease, disability, death, debt, divorce, desertion, damnation, or drug abuse show up, we need to ask, is this obstacle the Lord warning me to stop or the devil trying to get me to quit? You know, is the Lord, trying to tell me to stop what I'm doing, or is the devil saying, throw in the towel, it's no use serving God. God's not blessing you, why don't you just quit? Why don't you just drop out of church? By the way, some have already done that. There used to be people here that I used to preach to in this church, and their pews are empty now. You know what they found out? They found out that the preacher wasn't perfect. I could have told them that a long time ago. In fact, if you want to know, just ask his wife. She can give you a whole long list. And by the way, you can do the same thing for her, only her list is longer, brother. Amen. I've seen it. Now, listen. The devil wants you discouraged. He wants you defeated. He wants you to see that your preacher has feet of clay. He's not perfect. He wants you to see that there are people in this church that you probably don't want to be too close to. By the way, there are some people in this church you probably shouldn't get too close to. And I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to tell it like it is. You need to hang out with people who are on your spiritual level or higher. Not people who are lower. Now, I'm not saying not to try to lift people up. You ought to try to lift people up. But what I am saying is that, you know, don't get discouraged because of what other people do. You're the one who has to answer to God. You don't have to answer for anybody else. You're going to find out that everybody in this church is an imperfect Christian. And then there are others in the church who aren't even Christians. They may even be church members. I don't know. Now, God permits satanic opposition to Job, and we don't find this out till the end of the book, to prove Job that he was real, that he was what he presented the world to be. Now, Job's wife made a mistake too. Trouble with this country is too many women. Oh, no, I didn't mean to say that. I take that back. But Job's wife made a mistake. She thought that material loss was everything. I want you to look at chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. It says there, then his wife, that's Job's wife, said unto Job, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, ooh, I love this, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Job had lost his herds of oxen, his herds of asses, his hired hands through rustlers, his flocks of sheep, his shepherds through an electrical storm, his camels and camel drivers through bandits, his sons and daughters through a tornado, and for the pièce de resistance, he came down with the worst case of painful boils in history from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. I just got over a boil. They ain't no fun. And I mean, it hurt all the time. I never forget, I had a boil. First time I ever had a boil, I got it right here on my arm. And I thought, you know what? I got to get this thing lanced. I mean, that thing was ugly and it was all full of pus and everything, you know. And my whole arm was getting red, and I said, I got to get to the doctors. So I did a wise thing. I said, I'm going to go to a female doctor because she'll be gentle. Don't ever do that. Don't ever assume that. This woman attacked me with a scalpel and cut that thing open. Man, I thought she was going to kill me. It hurt worse than the boil. But boils are painful. And here's this guy. He's covered from head to foot with boils and sitting on an ash heap, having lost everything that had value in this life. But he didn't lose his testimony. Didn't lose his reputation. He didn't lose that which pleased God. Now, Job's helpmeet becomes a hindering meddler. Job didn't have enough problems already. He had a wife saying, curse God and die, you know. Quit serving God. That's the last thing he knew to do. Let me tell you something. You get discouraged. You're going through a problem. The worst thing you can do is quit church. The worst thing you do is quit reading your Bible. The worst thing you quit do is quit praying. Don't get discouraged and take it out on God. Are you listening? We do the dumbest things. Our flesh is so weak. And we make decisions based on how comfortable or uncomfortable we are. Instead of trusting God. Are you listening? Trusting God. He knows best for us. And if He really is our Savior, He loves us. And He proved it by dying for us. So He has our best interests at heart. So it doesn't matter what you're going through this morning. And it may be difficult. My wife's sitting over there in pain right now. I can tell just look at her. Last week, on Saturday, we go Saturday soul winning. And last week I didn't have a partner, and she can't walk to go door knocking. And I said, look, I don't have a partner today. I'm going by myself. I said, you want to go with me? She said, yeah. So she got dressed, got ready, and we go to get in the car, and she opens the door, and there's a threshold there. She tripped over it and fell. And I couldn't get her up. And so I knocked on the neighbor's door next door, lady, and she came over, and the two of us got her on her feet. She sat down for a while and kind of collected herself. And pretty soon she says, okay, I'm ready, let's go. Now, that was fall number 69. Wednesday night, we went to church. Oh, we went soul winning, by the way. Wednesday night, we went to church. She goes to the ladies' room. And I'm setting up my visual equipment and so forth. And pretty soon I notice she's not back. And I thought, wonder what happened. Fortunately, one of the ladies in the church went to the ladies' room. And here she fell again, number 70. And she's wedged between the toilet and the wall in the stall. And so that lady went and got another lady and they picked her up and got her in and sat her in service. And she sat through the service in pain. But she didn't quit serving God because she's got pain. You shouldn't quit serving God because you got a problem. Hello? You shouldn't quit serving God because somebody gets upset with you in church or you get upset with somebody else in church. Wake up! Smell the roses. Nobody here is perfect. You most of all. I don't know about you, but when I look in the mirror, and it's not a pretty picture. And don't you say amen. You see, we're not supposed to serve God just when the sun shines. You know, we need rain. We need sun, but we need rain. I like the sun, but right now my tomato plants need rain. And so the Lord's going to send rain tomorrow. If not today. But listen, I'm not going to get discouraged because I'm on vacation and it's raining. What? There are a lot of people who aren't on vacation and it's raining on them too. So, you know, why don't you put things in biblical perspective and realize that things aren't always going to be the way you would like them to be. So Job has a nagging wife. His wife's mentality is that of those who equate success with spiritual power, attendance records in church, God's visible blessings, wealth, God's obvious approval, good health, you could make a long list. But her idea is that she thought material loss was everything. So, this is his wife's counsel. Curse God and die. What a stupid woman. Let me tell you something. She's living with probably one of the best Christians that ever lived. And she's got the gall to tell him to curse the God who blessed him so wonderfully. Just because now she's going through a difficult time. I can't tell you how many times I wanted to resign the church when I was a pastor. I thought about doing this. I thought about carrying my resignation letter every Sunday in my pocket, every Sunday morning. Just in case I felt like resigning that Sunday morning. You know, because some people did something or people got out of joint over something. They left the church or, people called me up and cussed me out on the phone or whatever. And you know, I'm thinking, man, I ought to throw in the towel. It's not worth it. I'm going to resign this church, yeah, and take another church where there are more people, which means more problems? I don't think so. Sometimes less is more. I don't know when we're going to get it. By the way, Mrs. Job is kin to Mrs. Adam, to Mrs. Abraham, to Mrs. Moses, to Mrs. David, to Mrs. John Wesley, who, by the way, John Wesley, great preacher that he was, his wife followed him around to meetings, and while he's up preaching the Word of God, she's up there, gets up on the platform, points the finger at him, telling everybody what a hypocrite and liar he is. How'd you like to have that for a wife? You're not close, are you? No, okay. And, for a woman to discourage a man who's trying to do right, that is pathetic. But we have a record all the way through the Bible of women doing the same thing. You know what? She became Satan's tool. I don't know whether Mrs. Job was spiritual before she lost her children and all that. And I understand her hurt. Don't get me wrong. She had some justification for being hurt. She lost everything. You know, you take away a woman's security, you take away her family, whew, that's about all she's leaning on, unless she's trusting God. In one of the worst trials that a man could suffer in life, she puts the frosting on the cake and says, "Curse God and die." But Job's got an answer. Verse 10. He calls his wife a fool. Look at verse 10 there, please. It says, "But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh." What? "Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips." He responds with this classic statement. Job is willing to take the blights with the blessings. By the way, you better grow up and realize that life isn't a bed of roses just because you got saved. And you just better go with the flow. Whatever God allows or sends into your life, realize that it's for your good and His glory. Because all things work together for good. The death of your child works together for good. The fact that you don't have a job works together for good. The fact that things are difficult in your family or in your home work together for good. Because the Bible says all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Do you believe it or don't you? Yes, see, if we believe the book, we need to claim the book when trials come our way. Somebody objects and says, you know, God could have lessened Job's sufferings by at least letting Job know what was going on. But God didn't call Job up one morning and say, "Hey, all this is happening because I sicked Satan on you." He didn't call Job up and say, "Hey, the reason why you're going through this is thus and thus." No. Most of the time, we don't know why God is allowing or doing something in our lives. And it's not necessary for us to know. What's necessary is for us to trust Him regardless of the circumstances. I'm so delighted to see our sister still playing the piano up here. I mean, she probably has an excuse where she could say, "I'm not going to do that anymore. I mean, after all, you know, it's hard for me." I see her getting up to the... My wife, by the way, Mrs. Hunsinger, her mother passed away, and she had an organ, and Mrs. Hunsinger asked if we would be interested in it in our church. We're still a fledgling church. We meet in a hotel room and in a conference room. And she said, you know, could you use an organ? And we said, yeah. I talked to the pastor. And so now we have that organ. And in spite of my wife's pain, she'll get up and play the organ. Just like our sister plays the piano here. By the way, didn't our brother do a good job singing this morning?
Yes, sir.
Man, I'll tell you, I got blessed out of that. You say, he made a mistake. Oh, shut up. What, you, like you're 100% okay? You don't do that, right? I probably made more. Look at my outfit. I made a mistake. By the way, if God had told Job why these things are going on, there would have been no room in his life for faith and trust God. He just had to trust God. God didn't call him up and say, this is why it's happening. No, no. In fact, you go all the way through the book of Job and get to the end in chapter 42, and God still doesn't tell Job why it happened. We know why it happened because we got the book of Job, but Job never found out until he went home to be with the Lord. And you probably won't find out either till you go home and be with the Lord. God reveals just enough to make faith intelligent. We trust God because we have a loving God. And because we know He's not going to do anything to harm us. Somebody said this, enough is reserved to give faith scope for development. Let me put that up on the screen. Baxter said, the scriptures are as wise in their revelations as in their reservations. Enough is reserved to give faith scope for development. Let's go to mistake number three. Job's friend's mistake. By the way, should there be an apostrophe for friends there? Or should it be just friends? See, I might have made a mistake. And I need somebody to help me. Anybody know grammar enough? There shouldn't be an apostrophe there. See that? I made a mistake. And some of you critics are out there saying, nah, look at that. He's so stupid. I already knew that. I don't need you to remind me. But after I got the visual together, I said, man, maybe I shouldn't have the apostrophe in there. Anyway, ignore the apostrophe, okay? But Job's friend's mistake was this. They thought suffering was the result of Job's sin. Now they had the right motivation. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite. By the way, he's the shortest man in the Bible. Bildad the Shuhite. Anyway. And Zophar the Namathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to, what's those last two words? I can't hear you. Comfort him. They had the right motivation. I'm sorry, they had the right motivation, not the wrong. I made another mistake. That's two in one day. No, three in a dozen in one day. Listen, they had the right motivation. At first, they were a blessing. They came to comfort him. By the way, they did a good thing, too. For 7 days, they didn't say a word. They just sat. You know, sometimes somebody loses a loved one, and you want to be a blessing to them. Don't go there and try to tell them why all this happened. Just go there and be there for them. You don't have to say a word. Bring a meal. That'll speak volumes. You know, try to be a blessing. Try to encourage them. Most of the time, it's best to just keep your big mouth shut because you're probably going to put your foot in it anyway. And if you haven't been where they are, what are you going to tell them? Pastor John Rediger down in Eastern Shore Bible Baptist Church, his son drowned in the Chesapeake Bay a couple of weeks back. 19 years old. a really nice young man. I've had dinner at their house, and he sat there in fellowship with us. He's a good guy. And he and another fellow went out in the Chesapeake Bay, and they camped out overnight, and the next day the wind blew, and they were in a small boat, and it capsized, and they found their bodies. Even though they had life jackets on, the water temperature was only 60 degrees, and overnight the core temperature of their body dropped, and their heart stopped. Him and his friend, both of them young fellas. I called him up right away. I said, brother, I said, we know where you are. We've been there. I said, this is probably the hardest thing you're ever going to go through in your life, to bury your son. I said, but know this. I said, there's still a God in heaven. And he's still a loving heavenly Father. And he proved his love on Calvary. He doesn't have to keep proving it every day. And I said, just know that we're praying for you. And I've added him and his wife and his daughter to my prayer list. Pray for them every day. Job said, shall we receive good at the hand of God? Shall we not receive evil? And these people came and they sat silent for 7 days with him, and they empathized with him. But they had the wrong evaluation of what was going on. Look at chapter 22, will you please? Chapter 22, verse 9. Chapter 22, I'm sorry, verse 5. The summation of all that they said. I mean, all of these so-called friends came and began to point their finger at Job. And the summation of all that they said is found in verse 5. Is not thy wickedness great? And thine iniquities infinite? They concluded that the only reason why Job was going through all this is because he was such a sinner. He wasn't a sinner. That, not in the sense that these events were responsible for individual particular sins in his life. By the way, God calls these four of them, miserable comforters, physicians of no value, and forgers of lies. That's God's evaluation of these men. Now, we already heard of God's evaluation of Job. It was all positive. And Job continued to maintain his integrity and his testimony through it all. Let's lastly look at Job's mistake. Chapter 19, verse 21. Chapter 19, verse 21. Job calls out and he says, have pity upon me. Have pity upon me, O ye friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. You see, Job thought God was being unkind. He got to the place where the oppressiveness of his miserable comforters, his physicians of no values, his forgers of lies, finally got to Job. He said, I can't take anymore. And so he kind of gets to the place where he thinks God is just being unkind. Let's examine Job's faith here for just a moment. Some of the most sublime thoughts and revelations of the person of God are spoken by Job as he answers his friends. He speaks of the great works of Job in of God in the past and what God will do in the future. That is a demonstration of Job's faith. However, we also have Job's failure here. Because of his calamities, he fails to see God's grace and his mercy in the present. Why? Because right now he's being oppressed by all of these tribulations and trials, and he can't see the mercy of God in it all. So he comes to the conclusion that somehow God must be unkind. I would ask for raising hands, but most of you would be too embarrassed to raise your hands. And ask this question, how many have ever thought God's unkind to you? Or isn't being fair with you? Or is being mean to you? You know, if you get enough garbage heaped on you, you'll respond like Job did. And what Job said here, of course, was wrong. I'm going to ask you to turn to one other scripture, and we'll be done in a moment. Psalm 77. I've used this psalm many times in trying to comfort people who have lost loved ones. But Psalm 77, it's one of my favorites in the psalm, the psaltery, I'm sorry. Psalm 77. If you read the whole psalm, you'll get a real blessing. I'm just going to pick out verses 7 and 9. The psalmist finally gets to the place and he says, will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? By the way, do you think God forgets anything? And then he says, hath he shut up his tender mercies? The psalmist is in a bad place here. Things aren't going well. And so he starts asking these questions about God's integrity. Job's eyes and the eyes of the psalmist here are so dimmed with tears that they cannot see God's hand. Or his voice is so weakened that he forgets God's ear is open to his children. His body, Job's body, and the psalmist, by the way, their bodies are so racked with pain that his mind isn't thinking clearly. You ever get so sick, we just can't pray? You can't read the Bible? They're wheeling me into the operating room for open heart surgery, quadruple bypass. My first thought was, I'm too young for this. Why is this happening to me? I'm serving God. I'm a pastor. God's wonderfully blessed our church. Now here I'm going to be out of action for a couple months. Why in the world is this happening? And then all of a sudden, just like a light went on, God began to comfort me with verses that I didn't even know I knew. And as they're wheeling me down the hall into the OR, suddenly this peace came into my heart. And I thought about these words that I had read to so many people who had lost loved ones and who had gone through difficult times. And then, after verse 9, hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in his anger shut up his tender mercies? Verse 10, this is the answer. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. On the way in, God began to give me these scripture verses. And I thought of this one. And I thought, God's been so good to me for so many years. Why would he? He's not going to let me down now. If I don't come out of surgery, I'll just be in heaven. If I do come out of surgery, it means he has a ministry still left for me. And so I got the peace that I needed. The psalmist said, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. When you hide God's word in your heart, here's what happens. You store that in a reservoir for future reference. And I didn't even know that I had memorized some of these scriptures. And God began to flood my soul with his word and give me peace. peace about my family. I think, man, I've got a young family, Lord. My wife is, you know, I'm going to leave them all. And my church, what are they going to do? And God said, I'm in control. I'll take care of everything. Hey, by the way, you read the book of Job, you find out God is in control. Not the devil. God is in control. You say, well, he allowed the devil. Yeah, but God is in control. And he gets to the end. I love this. First of all, let me just say this. It's unwise for you to make decisions or make statements when you're in the middle of a trial. Keep your mouth shut. And don't question God over it. When you can't read His Word, you can't pray, you can't go to church, you need to trust His wisdom, His kindness, His love, His grace. And God wonderfully blesses Job at the end of his life. There's a lesson here for us. If you are suffering with Christ now, there are rewards ahead. You remember Job's wife, curse God and die? She had 10 children. They all died. I think God has a sense of humor. At the end, in chapter 42, she has 10 more kids. You know what that means? That means she was pregnant for 15 years of her life. You ladies have been pregnant. Job's wife was craving watermelon and ice cream every night for 15 years. Listen, God sees the end from the beginning. He doubled the blessings on Job at the end. He never explained to Job why he went through these things, but he began to pile blessing upon blessing upon blessing on Job. Preacher, listen to me. If you get discouraged, remember, this isn't the end. God has blessings down the road. Christian friend of mine, you're going through difficult times, but it's not over yet. And God has blessings in store for you, both here and hereafter. You know what I'm looking forward to? I don't know if it's going to happen. I hope it does. I'm praying that way. I'm trying to live that way. I'm hoping that when I meet the Lord face to face, He says to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And if that's all I get, that'll be more than I deserve. You're going through a difficult time right now. Don't charge God foolishly. Don't blame God because you're going through a difficult situation. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't drop out of church. Don't get angry and say stupid things that you're going to regret one day. Don't have a pity party. Anybody can go suck their thumb. Elijah, after his contest with the prophets of Baal, finds himself under a juniper tree sucking his thumb. Yeah. Oh, Lord, why don't you just kill me? Why? Because Jezebel was after him. One woman, he just cut off the heads of about 450 prophets of Baal. He's running away from some female. Why don't you just kill me, Lord? Oh, shut up. Elijah, I'm not going to kill you. I'm going to feed you. And he sent ravens to feed his servant Elijah. Don't throw a pity party. Just trust God. He doesn't make mistakes. No matter what you're going through, He doesn't make mistakes. Isn't that good to know? Let's stand quietly, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.